this with Nate. I'm going to teach this week, then Nate will teach next week. We're not necessarily going to get into a nice every other week thing just because of his schedule, my schedule, etc. But we are going to begin, and the notes in front of you, you should have a set of notes titled Scriptural and Theological Foundations for Studying Logic. And so what we're going to be doing over the summer months is we're going to be teaching this class regarding logic, right? Those of you that are joining us on the live stream, if you would like to follow along on the notes, if you would go to gracelifebiblechurch.com, you can scroll down here, and under Recent Sermons for May 4, you can click the link, and you can load the notes and follow along with us online if you so choose. Let's just have a quick word of prayer before we begin tackling this information. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, rose again. Grateful for our salvation being a free gift of your grace to us when we just simply believe and trust in what he did for us. Lord, we pray as we start a new subject matter this week for the summer months that we can really dig into understanding the principles of sound reasoning, logic, and how these things can help us not only just in life in general, but also in our theological understanding, our reading of the scriptures, and our approach to our walk with you. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through your Son. We pray this will be edifying and encouraging. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I have a little bit of an introduction here. I'm going to be getting this class rolling, and then Nate is going to teach next week, as I just mentioned a moment ago. So everybody grab the notes. We're going to kind of follow the notes rather close today on this first introductory lesson, okay? So there's an introduction here that I want to kind of cover some how this came to be and what we're going to be kind of looking at throughout the duration of the summer, and then we're going to get into kind of why this is important and how it relates to the study of the Scriptures, Scripture, and theology. So last fall, I was approached by some of the saints in the assembly, possibly I think it was at the men's dinner, about the possibility of teaching on the subject matter of logic. Blake, I think it was you that asked me about this, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? I think it was. So Nate Quinn informed me that he was in possession of a logic curriculum written from a Christian point of view. Okay, now that's this curriculum book right here. This is the teacher edition. We also bought the student edition. This is Introductory Logic, the Fundamentals of Thinking Well, and this is put out by a group called Canon Press. And this particular series is the Canon Logic series. And so this is an approach to studying logic that has been put together by a Christian organization, and it is developed for use in Christian schools, Sunday schools, the kind of thing that we're doing here, okay? So we're going to be following this book, but we're not going to be religiously tied to this book as far as where we're going to get our information from and what we're going to be covering. So I reviewed the curriculum, this book and the student edition, which I didn't bring with me today. I reviewed the curriculum, we got board approval, I met with Nate, and the idea for the class was born. So that's how we got to this point. This has kind of been in the works now for a number of months. So over the course of the summer months, we're going to be discussing the subject matter of logic from a biblical point of view. Generally, we'll be discussing the following topics. So this is a general list of what we're going to look at throughout the summer. This is not exhaustive. There might be some things that we get into that might not be on this list, but this is just a summary of where we think we're headed over the course of the summer. So we're going to talk about the laws of logic. Nate's going to cover this next week, particularly excluded middle, law of identity, and law of non-contradiction. We might touch on other logical laws also. We're going to be talking about different types of logic, formal and informal logic, induction and deduction, and categorical and propositional logic. So you'll understand all that in due time. I'm just trying to give you an overview of sort of where we're going to be going throughout the summer. We're going to be talking about the nature of arguments in terms of genus and species. Those of you that had your biology class, you know all about this, and I know you all remember this well, don't you? Except we're not going to be talking about genus and species in biology. We're going to be talking about genus and species in logic and how it relates to making sound arguments and sound thinking. We're going to look at categorical statements. We'll be talking about syllogisms and validity. How do you know if something is valid, or if you're dealing with a valid or an invalid argument? And then we're going to also be talking about formal and informal fallacies throughout the course of the summer. And as we talk about these things, we're going to be making specific attempt and attention to trying to apply these things to how they relate to our study of the Word of God, our thinking as believers, and those kinds of concepts. Okay, so everybody grab 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, if you would. 2 Corinthians 5. So our goal here with in doing this, if you look at the next point, our goal will be to learn to think better, more soundly, to better understand God's Word and be more effective and more effective in our ambassadorship. So I want to cover this point right out of the gate here in the introduction. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now the verse I'm after specifically is verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." So I want you to notice a few things about that statement, okay? Notice that that's not a maybe, maybe not. Maybe you're an ambassador, maybe you're not. It says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." So, all the members of the body of Christ, all of us who have trusted in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and have received the free gift of eternal life, etc., we have been made ambassadors for Christ. We have an ambassadorship. We represent Christ. Look at the rest of the verse. "Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So, where is Christ right now? On May 4, 2025. He is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, right? Who is on planet Earth representing Christ? Us, the body of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are charged in Christ's stead to teach and preach the message of reconciliation to a world that is lost and dying and on their way to eternal punishment if they do not trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Okay? So, Nate, would you mind grabbing a couple more chairs here? We got Garth. Is it just you, Garth, or we got
my wife too?
Okay, we need two chairs. Thanks, Nate. So if we, those of us who have trusted in Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so, one of the things that I think is important for us to consider related to our ambassadorship is we have to be good thinkers. We have to be good in our study and our application of the Word of God. And so, what I'm going to do here. My first one today, because I'm sort of setting the table, is maybe going to be a little. Oriented in our approach to teaching as we attempt to keep the class relevant and engaging for a wide range of students. So if you look around the room, we have high schoolers in here, and we have, you know, some aged seasoned saints in here. We're trying to cast a wide net so that there's something here for everybody so that they can get some understanding of these subjects. So with these thoughts in mind, our first lesson, we're going to cover the following points. So today I'm going to cover, number one, scriptural and theological foundations for studying logic. We're going to talk about what is logic. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about logic and God. Okay? So, everybody grab your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, let me just say a couple words why I'm starting here. I'm starting here because I'm cognizant and aware of the fact that there might be some who see that we're doing this and seek to possibly endeavor to gainsay what we're doing, okay? And say, well, you don't need to do any of that. You don't need to know any of that logic stuff. You just have your Bible. You just read your Bible. You believe your Bible. And that's really, you know, all you need. And God never tells us to study logic and all those sorts of arguments. So what I want to deal with right out of the gate as we start the class is, what does the Scripture say about reasoning, sound reasoning, and how these subjects relate to God. So look with me at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is where we take the title for the class. Okay? Notice what God says to Israel. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Okay? "Come now, let us..." lost my spot. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now notice that God invites Israel to reason with Him. Come, let us reason together. Alright? So if you look at the notes, God is rational. God is not irrational. God is a rational being, and He created humans also as rational beings. And so, He foresees a situation where human beings are able and capable of reasoning with Him, of engaging in a rational discourse, a rational dialogue with God Himself. And I think that we do that, obviously, primarily by reading what? By reading the Word of God. Okay, that's the primary way. Like, God's typically, you know, not whispering to you in the middle of the night and all that sort of thing. You reason with God by reading the Word, meditating upon the Word, studying the Word, etc. But we're capable of reasoning and having a rational relationship with God. Look with me, come over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Come over to... Now, if anyone has a comment or a question at any point, you know, raise your hand and we'll, you know, do our best to try to address whatever is on your mind. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, how many of you think it makes sense that God's reasonable? Makes sense to me. Okay, I'm glad He is. God's not like, God doesn't just do things, you know, like willy-nilly, right? Like without purpose, without function, etc. I'm glad that God is this way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. Notice, very famous apologetic verse here, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now watch, "and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a" what? "A reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, Peter's instructing the little flock in this context to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. So, apologetics is about presenting reasonable arguments for God's existence, rational, reasonable defenses of the Christian faith, of the Word of God, of all of these issues. So God is a rational being, and He wants us as members of the body of Christ to be reasonable, to be rational, to be able to give reasons for why we believe what we believe. Better than just simply, "because I said so." Or something like that, right? Some concrete information. Get Matthew 22. Go get Matthew chapter 22. During His earthly ministry, the Lord is teaching here. Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, and this is where we get the subtitle for the class. So the main title of the class is "Come, Let Us Reason Together." The subtitle is "Learning to Love God with All Thy Mind." Right? Look at verse 37. "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy" what? "Mind." So, your rational reasoning faculty as a human being, as a member of the body of Christ, I know that Paul, that this isn't Paul writing to the body of Christ here, but it's still a principle, it's still a Pauline principle. We'll see that in a minute when we look at another verse. But the idea here is that in order for, if God says, "Come, let us reason together," in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind," then to be a believer, you're going to have to be engaging in this with your what? With your mind. It's unavoidable. It is inescapable. It is part of our existence on earth as members of the body of Christ. If we are, God is seeking to engage us in all three of these: your heart, your soul, and your what? and your mind. Okay? Get Philippians chapter 4. Get Philippians chapter 4. Notice verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul writes to the Philippians that he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So, are you going to have to distinguish as a believer between true and false?
Yes.
Okay? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, notice this last phrase, what does he say? Think on these what? So in order for you to engage in a thinking process, a process of thinking about the things that Paul identifies here, what's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, okay, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, there's like eight things there. In order for that to happen, you are going to have to be thinking about these things. You're going to have to be engaging your mind on the Word of God, on what's true. You're going to have to be able to discern truth from error. You're going to have to be able to discern, you know, what's honest, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of good report, and what's virtuous and what's praiseworthy. So that is going to be, therefore, a function of your mind, a function of your thinking self as a human being, that you are going to, Paul's the apostle of the body of Christ, he's saying, this is the type of exercise that members of the church, the body of Christ, should be engaged in, is this type of thinking. Okay? Now, look at the next quote, look at the next statement in the notes. So thinking is not an option for a member of the body of Christ. It's not an option. Thinking is not an option for a member of the body of Christ. It's a scriptural imperative command. So we are told, we are asked to come reason with God. We are asked to love the Lord our God with all our mind. Okay? We are asked to think on the things that are true, lovely, pure, etc. So your faith is going to be, and it's going to involve this part of yourself, this thinking, logical, rational part of yourself, because we are made in God's image as human beings. God is rational, and He wants to reason with us. Okay? So if you look at the next point, and then I'll pause here to see if there's any comments or questions. Geisler and Brooks, I should say Brooks, not Brooke. There's a typo there. There's another book here that I'm using, at least in this lesson. It's called Come Let Us Reason, An Introduction to Logical Thinking by Geisler and Brooks. So yes, we have the same title. God said it first, so I'm not stealing it from Him. So he says, quote, on page 7, of course everyone thinks, but not everyone thinks correctly. Okay? So here's what I want to do. This is where we're going to kind of break from what I normally do. I want you to turn and talk for 30 seconds to the person next to you. Where have you seen unsound, unclear reasoning this week? And then I'm going to see where we're at, okay? 30-second turn and talk. Where have you seen unclear, unsound reasoning just this week? Go. See if we can share a couple different examples, okay? Anybody got any clear examples from this past week of unclear reasoning that you observed?
Derek,
Ernie's volunteering you, I guess.
He's here. Yeah, good.
Okay.
Sorry, Derek.
Yeah.
Well, he finds that. Is there anybody else that has an example? See, you guys are just like high schoolers now. No one wants to share anything out loud, even after, you know, you turn and talk on it. Did you have that, Derek?
Yeah, I sent this guy a gospel tract, and he said, please do not send me gospel tracts. I am a retired professor of religious studies. I want to stay that way. I've read the entire Bible in Hebrew, Greek, and the various English translations. I have too much to do to worry about such questions any longer.
Okay, so what error? Anyone know what error that guy's making? Read it one more time, please.
I'm a retired professor of religious studies, and I want to stay that way. I've read the entire Bible in Hebrew, Greek, various English translations. I have too much to do to worry about such questions any longer.
Okay, does anybody have any idea what error that guy's making?
He's read the entire Bible, but yet he doesn't want anything to do with it.
Okay, that's true.
He's standing on kind of his own human reasoning, you know.
Arrogant pride.
Yeah, that's what we call an appeal to authority. He's appealing to his own what? Authority. I can't be bothered with your triflings, Derek. This is my academic pedigree, and I can't be bothered by you plebeians. That's basically what he's saying, right?
Right.
That's an example of what we're talking about. Anyone else have an example of unsound reasoning you observed? Anyone? Go ahead, yeah.
Keeps to himself, non-personal.
What do you mean? This guy?
Yeah.
Okay.
Keeps to himself. He don't want to talk about it.
He obviously doesn't. He definitely doesn't want to talk about it. You know, I could point to any number of exchanges that I've seen this week in social media where I'm like, whoa, what are you guys talking about? Where things just, you know, don't make sense, right? So go back up to that quote. Of course, everyone thinks. Everyone thinks. Does every one of us engage in thinking? We do it all the time, right? The problem is that not everyone thinks correctly, and that's what logic is. Logic is about learning how to correctly think through things in an orderly way. Just as the creation is orderly, we'll get into this in a minute, our thoughts can also be orderly, alright? So, in chapter 1 of his Systematic Theology, in one volume, Dr. Norman L. Geisler identifies the laws of logic as the rational precondition to Christian theology, okay? Let's read this first quote here. Evangelical theology is defined as a discourse about God that maintains there are certain essential Christian beliefs, okay? So, is belief in the virgin birth of Christ an essential doctrine? Yes, okay? These include, but are not necessarily limited to, the infallibility and inerrancy of the Bible alone. Now, I added the bracket here. We are aware of Geisler's advocacy of modern versions, but still find much of his thinking helpful on matters dealing with apologetics. So I don't need a bunch of people writing me and telling me where Geisler's coming from on this. I already know, but I am saying that he's got a lot of good things to say about other subject matters that I find beneficial. So skipping the bracket now. The infallibility and inerrancy of the Bible alone, the triunity of God, the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ's atoning sacrifice for sin, the physical and miraculous resurrection of Christ, the necessity of salvation by faith alone, through God's grace alone, based upon the work of Christ alone, the physical bodily return of Christ to earth, and the eternal conscious bliss of the saved, and the eternal conscious punishment of the unsaved. Now, how many of you would agree that those are basic things that most evangelical Christians would believe? Okay? He goes on to say the following. Evangelical theologians believe the Bible is infallible, absolutely true communication in human language that came from an infinite, personal, and morally perfect God. This belief presupposes that many things are true. So let's stop right here. We believe things that are based upon presuppositions that we may not have explicitly ever thought about. But that doesn't mean that what we think and what we believe is not based on these presuppositions, even though we've never thought about them before. Okay, so what are they? This belief presupposes that many things are true, most of which are challenged by our current culture. So stop there again. What I'm about to read to you, you're going to see as we go through these categories, the culture has, the course of this world, the culture has substitutes for almost every single one of these things that are designed to compete with the presuppositions of our scriptural faith. Okay? So let's go through the list as a thought exercise. Evangelicalism presupposes that there is a theistic God, the metaphysical precondition. Do atheists deny this? Do they deny anything, the existence of anything above and beyond matter or material things? So in other words, for an atheist, the only game in town is materialism. So that you, for an atheist, if as a human being, you are solely and only and exclusively matter. That's it. And when you die, you cease to what?
Exist.
This is what they argue. Okay? So there's a metaphysical precondition, is what his point is. Next one. Who created the world and can miraculously intervene in it? The supernatural precondition. So, being a Bible believer, do you believe that God not only created the world, but that he has supernaturally intervened within the world? I believe that. I believe that because that's what the Bible what? Teaches. Is there thought in the world, in the course of this world, in the religious system, and so forth, that says there are no what? Miracles. Okay? Next one. A God who has revealed himself in both general and special revelation. The revelational precondition. So, is this book the revelation of God? This is written special revelation. You look out the window and you see the birds and the bees and the grass and the trees. Is that his natural what? Revelation. So, does Satan have a counterfeit or an attack for each one of these preconditions? Okay? Then look at the next one that I have bolded. Which revelation is subject to the law of logic, the rational precondition? And that's what we're talking about in this class. Right? So, Islam says that Jesus was not God. Christianity says, and the Bible says, that Jesus was God. Can both of those be correct? Why can both of those not be correct? Nate's going to go over the formal logic for this next week, but why can both of those not be correct? They're contradictory. They're opposites. And opposites cannot be what? The same. Okay? So, there's all of these presuppositions. Is that the word I used earlier? What's the word that I used? Presuppositions. Look at the next one. Which contains objectively meaningful statements, the semantical precondition. Boy, maybe a woman's not really a woman. Right? That's semantics. Now, I don't obviously believe that, so somebody's going to splice that clip out of there and say, look what we're all set. Okay? You get my point, though, right? Like, that's semantics. Okay? People arguing what the meaning of is, and all this sort of stuff. Okay? That's semantics. Next one. There are, that are true objectively. So there's gotta be objective truth. That's the epistemological precondition. We just saw that in what Paul said in Philippians, right? Whatsoever things are true. That means there's things that have to be what? True, and anything that opposes those things is automatically what? False. Okay? Which statements can be properly understood in analogous language? The linguistic precondition. We are talking about God and who God is and His attributes through the use of human what? Language. Right? Who invented language? God did. So there's a linguistic precondition to doing this. The meaning of truth, which can be understood objectively, the hermeneutical precondition, chapter 10, including those elements relating to historical events, the historical precondition. Isn't there a lot of talk about how, you know, maybe Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and the so-called historical Jesus, and he was just a man, he wasn't divine, etc., okay? And last, and which revelation can be systematized by a complete and comprehensive theology, the methodological precondition. Okay? So there are preconditions that exist in order for Christians, in order for believers, in order for members of the body of Christ to have rational dialogue with each other about God and about the Word of God. Okay? So I'll pause there. Does anybody have any comments, questions, thoughts, or observations? Nate, have I missed anything that I should have not missed?
No, I think with the precondition stuff, I think, is everybody really understanding that if we're going to have any conversation whatsoever, no matter what the subject is, does it make sense that first you would have to have the ability to have that conversation? You know, there has to be a communication of some kind, whether language, spoken, written, something. And so these things exist. The epistemology one is a big one that Brian and I have run into recently, where people doubt how to know things. And you get this a lot where people will just say, well, we can't prove anything for certain, therefore nothing is certain. And so maybe God doesn't exist because, you know, nothing is real, I guess. And so we see this a lot in culture. I mean, you guys have seen it every time you turn on the news.
Yeah. Anyone else want to comment? Okay, so for this we see that the law of logic, I think that should maybe say laws of logic, flag that one, Mike, I want to, and proper use thereof are indispensable for doing Christian theology. Okay? Put another way, proper thinking is crucial for forging proper theology. For example, consider the following verses. Now, you can turn to these, or we could just go off the screen, but I want to make a point here, all right? So here's Luke chapter 1, verse 70. Notice what it says. And he, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Okay? The context of that passage is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is speaking after he is allowed to speak again after being struck dumb. And this is one of the things. Notice, spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since what? The world began. Okay? Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Peter says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay? So is Acts 3:21 and Acts 1:70 talking about the same thing? Yep. How do you know that? Because they're saying the same thing. Okay? Now, try to think about that question in relationship to the preconditions that we just went over. Okay? So, are we using language to make this... Are we using language to understand what's being said? Okay? Are we semantically understanding that these mean specific things and they say what they mean and they mean what they say? Okay? So, are we engaging in... When we try to understand these verses, are we engaging in using the presuppositions that I just covered? Then look at Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery watch, which was kept secret since the world began. Okay? Can that which was spoken since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began be the same thing?
No.
Why not? They're contradictory. Okay? They don't mean the same thing. Right? So even when we engage in dispensational Bible study, so far everything that I've said has been sort of general to evangelical theology. Now I'm making a specific application of what we're talking about to dispensational theology, to rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we rightly divide the word of truth? We do it, one of the ways we do it is by reading part of the word, comparing scripture with scripture to another part of the word, and do we realize, oh, these are saying different things, and therefore they're talking to maybe different groups of people. So then you have to sort through what is the explanation for why this would be said here and why that would be said there. And as soon as you engage in that sort of a process, are you engaging in logic? Okay? So if you look at my point right underneath that, when we understand that there is a difference between that which was spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began, and that which was kept secret since the world began, we are using the laws of logic to arrive at this conclusion. We understand that the two things that are different cannot be the same. We cannot rightly divide the word of truth without employing logic. It is impossible. This is what we're doing when we seek to discern the things that differ. Now, some people, sometimes, they go too far and all they want to see is differences. And there are a lot of differences, but are there some similarities as well? That would also involve sound logic, okay, and thinking through some of those things, okay? So, finishing this first point, since logic is indispensable when doing Christian theology, much less dispensational theology, we might as well learn to reason properly. Does everybody see my point, right? So, getting skilled in proper reasoning, will it help you, number one, practically in your life, as you just deal with people, but will it also help you in honing your skills and your understanding and your study of the Word of God and Scripture, okay? So before we move on to point two, anybody got any comments or questions? Or interjections? All right, you guys are talking a bunch today. All right, point two, what is logic? So we use logic all the time, even if we've never explicitly thought about it. Okay? Almost everything we do in some way involves the use of logic. When you decide to take a shower after your workout instead of before, you are using logic. You may not think about it that way explicitly, but are you engaging in some sort of logical thought when you're like, I'm going to work out, I'm going to get hot and sweaty, I should probably shower after, not before. Okay? Is that logic? Right? In its simplest form, logic is the process of using information and reasoning to draw conclusions. That's basically what it is. So I have a little scenario here. For example, if you came home and found your fishing pole was gone from the garage, and you lived with a roommate, logic would dictate that your roommate took your fishing pole based on the fact that no one else should have been in the house. Now, how many of you have reasoned this way? You do it all the time. Sometimes, you make an accusation, and you forgot that you used it last week and, left it at the pier. But when you come to this, when you make this inference, the roommate must have taken the fishing pole, are you using logic? Okay? If you're living with somebody, you've got a roommate, and both of you eat the same sushi for dinner, and both of you wake up in intestinal anguish, is it logical to conclude that you both ate bad sushi? Could be. Now, does that prove that that's the cause of your intestinal anguish? No, but is it a logical, reasonable inference based upon the information that you have on hand? Okay? Now, maybe you both got it somewhere else. There could be other explanations. But the point is, when you think in that way, are you engaging in logic to make those sorts of inferences and conclusions? Okay? So essentially, quote, logic really means putting your thoughts in order. Ordering your thoughts. Thinking through things in an orderly way. Introductory logic, the fundamentals of thinking well, defines reasoning as follows, quote, reasoning means drawing proper conclusions from other information. A proper use of reason allows us to form rational statements and to understand the statements that are made by others. Without the ability to reason, we would be unable to discuss, preach, read, hear the gospel, or follow God's commands. In other words, proper reasoning opens the mind so that it can be closed. Something not right there.
That's right.
So it can close upon truth. So look at that last. Look at the statement before that. Without the ability to reason, we will be unable to discuss, preach, read, hear the gospel. What goes on here on a Sunday morning? In a little while, I'm going to stand up, I'm going to open the Bible, and am I going to reason with you out of the Scriptures? Okay? That's what Paul does. I can't remember which chapter in the book of Acts off the top of my head, but he goes in the synagogue and he opens up the Scriptures, and that is, does he reason with them from the Scriptures and openly allege that Jesus is the Christ? Okay? So, everything that we do related to our faith is somehow going to be involved in some sort of ordering of thoughts. Okay? Simply stated, logic is related to the proper ordering of our thoughts. Norman Geisler points out how order is the key word when thinking about logic. Consider the following examples of order that are discoverable by reason. So, the first one here is nature. Is there order in nature?
Yes.
Yes. In physics, we call these things natural laws.
What, right? Like, so I'm going to say a dirty word for some people, but gravity.
You say gravity and you're going to get hate mail about how you're, you know, a globehead or something. Nature, there's a... That's a flat earth joke, yeah. Okay? But some of you are like, what's he talking about? Okay? Nature, there's an order that reason discovers, i.e. natural laws. Okay? So, you know, if I take this book and I drop it, what's going to happen? It's going to fall, right? Can I do that 100,000 times, will I get the same result? Right? You know, Newton's laws of motion. Things that are at rest will stay at rest unless or until an outside force what? Acts upon them. All of that stuff is designed to explain the orderly functioning of what? Nature, right? We don't have time to get into the orderly structures in the human DNA. Are there a ton of examples within nature where we could point to that are indicative of order? Things happening in orderly ways. Art is another one, okay? Artists produce order so that we can make sense of things, i.e. painting, sculpting, composing, right? You can... A skilled musician, for example, can sit at a keyboard and play something that is amazing to listen to, where I would just be pounding on the keys like a, you know, gross ignoramus. Okay? I don't know anything about it. But people who are skilled, can they bring order and make beautiful things out of disorder by ordering things in certain ways? Does everybody see that, right? So there's order in nature. Ethics. We order our choices by ethical standard. As believers, our ethical standard for morality is what? The Word of God. But even lost people, do they also have ethical standards, whether they want to admit it or not?
Yes.
Yeah. I've told you guys a story before about I assigned a paper one time in my philosophy class, and the paper was about, you know, is there any such thing as objective morality? This girl turns in the paper and says, no, there's no such thing as objective morality. All morality is subjective. So I wrote on her paper, F, I don't like black ink, and gave it back to her. How do you think that went?
Not well.
She was mad. Naked, a big stink. And when she finally calmed down, I just asked her, I'm like, based upon what you argued in your paper, can you tell me how I treated you unfairly? That shut her up pretty quick because she got the point, right? She's saying there's no objective morality. There's no order to morality. You should just be able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, not care. But then as soon as I offended her moral sensibilities, does she cry foul? Okay? So there is something that she's judging that against, right? So order. We see order in nature. We see order in art. We see order in ethics. We could probably enumerate other places as well. Logic is concerned with the ordering of thoughts so that we can form sound conclusions. Consider the following formal definitions of logic. So this is sort of a formal definition here, okay? So, logic is the study of right reason or valid inferences and the attending fallacies, formal and informal. So, tell me what's wrong with this. I have a dog. True or not, Daniel?
True.
She has golden hair. True or not true? True. Therefore, anything with golden hair is a dog.
Not true.
Not true. Right? So my point is, you can structure an argument. The premises are true. I have a dog. The dog has golden hair. But does it follow validity that anything with golden hair is a dog? It's not true. Because can we point to other things that have golden hair that aren't what? Dogs. Okay?
Golden colored?
Golden colored.
Oh, okay.
No, she's really golden.
Solid.
No, I'm just joking. So, logic is the study of right reasons or valid inferences and the attending fallacies, formal and informal. So logic is the study of right reason. That is the main point. Logic is a study of ordering how to think rightly or how to find truth. Logic is a way to think so that we can come to correct conclusions or valid inferences. That means implications. Part of studying logic is recognizing when A implies B and when it does not. There are clear-cut rules to help us with this. And the attending fallacies, formal and informal. A fallacy is a mistake. Sometimes we make mistakes in the way we set up our thinking or by using an implication that is not true. So, formally, logic is looking at structuring your arguments properly, ordering them properly, making sure that your conclusions follow from your premises, and avoiding fallacies. Okay? And not making false or wrong inferences. A second definition, formal logic is the science and art of reasoning well. As a science, logic includes discovering and identifying the patterns or rules by which we reason. As an art, logic teaches how to follow those rules without abusing them in a wooden and unreasonable way. So, in short, we cannot avoid using logic, so we might as well know what we're doing. It's kind of the point here, right? So anytime you engage somebody on any subject matter, are you in some way, shape, manner, or form engaging in logical reasoning? Okay? It, referring to logic, is the basis for all other studies. It is the basis for all math and science. Even music to the Beach Boys is based on logic. Without it, there could be no rational discussion of anything. Writing would be impossible. Okay? So, any comments or questions here before we move on? Yeah, go ahead.
So the Beach Boys, I know that Brian Wilson was very particular about his music, and they have an album that is considered like the most mathematically logical album to ever exist. It's called Pet Sounds.
Hmm.
He had a year for it, and there's like mathematical equations that you can lay over top of the music that show that it's like perfectly created. And
yes.
Logical.
I wasn't aware of that regarding the Beach Boys. I've heard similar things about other music. There was a Christian band that I used to listen to back in the day called Tourniquet. And the main guy who wrote all the music for them was a big Bach fan. And I read an article one time where he was talking about how he patterned their progressions off of what he learned from Bach about how Bach would do his progressions. So I'm aware of the fact that music is highly mathematical, highly structured, highly organized and ordered. So yeah. As is writing. You ever read something and it makes no sense? How do you know it doesn't make any sense?
Probably
doesn't fit patterns. It's all over the place. There's no patterns. There's no rhyme or reason to it. People are just saying stuff. Okay? So logic is required, look at the last point on that page. Logic is required for sound Bible study and exegesis of Scripture. So being skilled in logic will make us better students of God's Word. And that's kind of the point here, okay? So Sometimes people object to the study of logic on one or more of the following grounds. Okay? Sometimes they'll say, well, there's many different kinds of logic. You Westerners, you Aristotelian Westerners, you are not embracing Eastern logic. Mystic logic. You've heard this stuff, okay? Geisler says, true, there are other kinds of logic that we might study, and maybe you will go on to read about non-Aristotelian logic, but the basic laws of logic are the same for all logic. They are necessary and undeniable, not just arbitrary rules that somebody made up. Aristotle did not invent logic. Does Aristotle invent logic?
No.
No, any more than Newton invented gravity. Does Newton invent gravity? No. Does Newton discover it and explain it? Okay? Well, it's the same thing with Aristotle. Aristotle's not inventing logic. He's just explaining it because it's there. It's part of the human reason faculty, right? And who put it in the human faculty? Not evolution. God did when he made man. Thus, come let us reason together. Yeah, AJ.
One thing to point out, the gentleman that Eric talked to, who was a little bit haughty in his position. If you look at that, I was wondering how to kind of verbalize it, because he did use logic, but he took logic to the wrong, we'll say, exit on the freeway. He actually took it and he emotionalized it to a position that basically solidified him, so that logic became, I'll say, a stumbling block. Instead of by saying, "Hey, I don't need to consider these little questions anymore. I've done this. Well, I do things all the time. Does that mean suddenly I don't have to address those things anymore? If I showered yesterday, should I have to shower today? I know how to do it." And that's kind of his approach to Derek was, "I don't need to consider these things." When in reality, I think that's an attack that Satan uses, where he takes that logic and I don't know, emotionalizes it or makes it a something that it's not.
Okay. Yeah. We call that an appeal to emotion.
Right.
And that, there's a word for that in logic where you appeal and...
But by word, he's not being logical.
Right.
He's not God logic.
Yeah. Did you want to comment?
Just on this point of other forms of logic, there was an Eastern apologist who was told this oftentimes, and he said, well, actually in India, logic works the same as it does in America. We still look both ways before we cross the street. So it's not as if when you go to India, the laws don't apply, and I don't need to look both ways when crossing the street now because I'm using Eastern logic, and therefore I don't have to pay attention. That's not how logic works, like he was talking with gravity. Just because I decide I want to believe in a different kind of gravity, call it whatever you want, that doesn't mean now that I'm going to float away because now I don't believe in gravity.
Right. When I was doing my master's degree in military history, we had to read books on the philosophy of war. Okay? So one of the classes I had was on the Western way of war. So it was, how do Westerners conceive of war? Boy, I'll tell you what, man. You read this stuff and they drone on for page after page after page explaining in meticulous detail what to do. Okay? Then you go to the Eastern stuff, because then I had a class on the Eastern way of war, and I had to read The Art of War by Sun Tzu or whatever the guy's name is. And that stuff just is like... So let me give you an example. Like, he would say, Sun Tzu would say something like, if your enemy is united, divide him. That's what they would say. If you go to the Western guys like Clausewitz and some of these other dudes, they'll go on for 50 pages telling you how to do it. Okay? So, they're telling you in detail what the one guy said in a one sentence. But are they still after the same thing? Okay? Anyway, we need to move on. People are not logical, so why bother with logic? There's another objection somebody might make. Quoting here, often people are not moral either. Does this mean that we should close down all the churches and fire the police force? Some people want that, of course. People may not act morally, but they ought to. Likewise, people may not think logically at times, but still, they ought to. If logic is a way to think so that we find truth, then we always ought to be logical so that we know the truth. Makes perfect sense to me. Next objection, logic doesn't work, people don't respond to it. Quote here, logic does work on reasonable people. And everyone should be reasonable. On unreasonable people, nothing works. Boy, I tell you what, you see what's going on in our culture, in our society right now, this is exactly the case. Logical people, reasonable people respond to reasonable arguments, and they realize that from time to time they have to amend their positions based upon better information. But that's not what happens, and you guys know that, right? So why not try to be reasonable and why not try to be reasonable and let the other fellow be reasonable? Besides, something is not true or right because it works. The idea that is called pragmatism. Just because it works doesn't mean it's true. Okay? Another objection is, not everything is subject to logic. Only questions of truth are subject to logic. Logic gives us rules for rational judgments and inferences, but it says nothing about some kinds of statements. For example, it says nothing about emotive expressions, that is, expressions of feelings. When you touch a hot stove and say, ouch, that expression is neither true nor false. Okay? True-false categories don't fit everything. However, logic can evaluate the consistency between moral judgments and the inferences from them. It can help us understand some things about even areas that it can't enter into. So when somebody touches the hot stove and they say, ouch, is that true or false, or are they just making an emotive expression of pain? Maybe you could argue, well, it's true that they got hurt. But the statement, ouch, isn't saying, that it's not saying anything substantive, it's an emotional expression. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? Okay? Logic is contrary to human intuitions. It's another objection. Institutions. Not necessarily. I think that should be intuition. That's a typo. I should say intuition. I don't know who made these notes. Not necessarily. Intuition can be a source of truth. But once a person makes a claim about his intuitions, it can be tested by the laws of logic. So, true story. When the boys were young, Daniel was a baby, we were walking them through the town we were living in at the time. And Becky and I, I'm pushing one of them, she's pushing the other one, and we're walking through town, and this guy walks down the road. And Becky leans over and says to me, that guy's a pedophile. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? How can you possibly know that? She had a feeling about the guy. She had an intuition. Okay? So when we got home, I jumped on the sex offender registry and looked up the town that we're living in, and guess whose picture was in the registry?
Creepy.
That guy. Now, the intuition is there's something off about that guy. Now you can think that and not what?
No.
Not say it. But as soon as you now verbalize it, is the statement made in the verbalization subject now to being tested to see if it's true or what?
False.
So we see what I'm getting at there. Okay? So intuition can be a source of truth, but once a person makes a claim about his intuitions, it can be tested by the laws of logic. Intuition can be true, but you can't know that it is true unless you make some claim about it that can be tested with the laws of logic. Okay? So, pause here. We're almost out of time. We have a whole point we haven't gotten to. Does anybody have any comments or questions about point number two? I would rather take that than try to press through all of this, so we're just not going to get it. So Nate, I don't want to throw you off, but maybe there's a way you can summarize that for in your introduction or something for next week. You guys could read it, but any thoughts, comments, or questions about anything that we've said so far? Yes, Amy.
I just wondered, Beth, you see that example that you gave of coming home and the fishing pole is gone, and you use logic to come to the conclusion, I guess, that the roommate took it.
Yep.
Where does assumption fit in with logic? You assume something. I mean, where does that fit in there?
I would say this way, Nate can tell me if I'm wrong. I would say it's related to the idea of inference.
Okay.
You're inferring, based on the facts at hand, that this is probably what happened to the fishing pole. But you don't know for sure. Okay? Would you agree with that?
Yeah. So this would be a difference in inductive versus deductive reasoning. So under logic, we'll have to probably give you guys the flow chart that does this. But under logic, you'll split into two categories, inductive and deductive. In inductive, you're looking at statements like that I cannot prove 100%, but you're looking at what is the probability of my conclusion being true. So now I'm dealing with probabilities. This is the top contender. So in that scenario, you come home and let's say you do have a roommate, something of yours is missing, and they're a decent person, they've used it in the past, they always return it, you know they'll replace it if it's broke or something like that. You come home and find your fishing pole missing, are you immediately going to call 911 and report a theft? That's the logic of it, is I know all this other stuff, so what's most likely? Most likely he borrowed it to go fishing again, he does it every once in a while. But if you come back to your house, and your door's kicked in, and your TV and your stereo and everything else is gone, you go through a very different line of reasoning to say, okay, well, I highly doubt my roommate did that because he uses the TV too. You don't use the TV somewhere else, you use it in the living room.
And he has a key.
Right, and he has a key, so why would the door be broke down, right? So that's, now you're dealing in probabilities. Which one is more probable that the roommate just borrowed it and is going to return it? Well, the first scenario was a fishing pole. So I'm not going to immediately call the police.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And the same thing would apply to the one I gave about the people eating the bad sushi and having intestinal anguish, right? It's a logical inference. It makes sense. To prove it, could you go to a doctor and be tested? I mean, yeah, if you want to go to that level, right? So you are reasoning to the best possible conclusion, the most charitable conclusion based upon the evidence and what's known. But that doesn't automatically mean that it's right. Okay? All right. Well, in my mind, this was a productive first class. I hope you feel the same way about it. Next Sunday, Nate is going to be teaching, and he's going to be carrying this through. It looks like I've left him some work here. Sorry about that. You guys can obviously read the point about logic and God. We don't have time to cover it at this time. Another option might be that I make just a standalone video from my office at home covering this. I'll have to think that through. The other thing I want to say before we pack up and go from this room to the main service is the last Sunday of the month, it's Memorial Day weekend Sunday. I can't remember the date. We will not be having this class. So we'll have class next week and the following week. We will not have this class Memorial weekend Sunday. Okay? I'm going to be at a conference in Ohio, and Nate is also going to have other things that he's responsible for that weekend. So we won't have class 3 weeks from today, and then we'll get back at it in June. Okay? All right. Appreciate your attention. If there's anything...